I mentioned before class this morning that I thought there might be a pool on how many chapters I managed to cover in one quarter of the book of Job. Tom told me where he was placing his money on chapter 3. Thanks, Tom. I do plan to get further than chapter 3. I'm not guaranteeing the whole book, but I am guaranteeing more than 3. I'll make sure you lose. I found out this morning, too, that Johnny bribes people to come to his class with Krispy Kreme donuts, so you better obey the gospel if you're going to eat that stuff, because that's going to shorten your lifespan, and you better do a good job down there. You know, there was a 10-year-old girl that went with a group of family and friends to see all the Christmas decorations around, and of course, they came up on a church building that had a nativity scene outside, and it was very ornate, had all the different characters that people put in the nativity scenes, and the grandmother said to the little girl, "Isn't it beautiful?" She said, "Just look at the animals, Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus." She said, "Yes, Grandma, it's all very pretty." But she said, "When is Jesus going to grow up?" She said, "He's the same size as he was last year." You know, I know I've used that illustration before, and I tried to do some different things off of that illustration about letting Jesus grow up. And I want us to think about some things this morning about him getting out of the manger and getting into our lives, because he needs to be something more than a baby in a manger. And that's where we focus so often at this time of year, but Jesus is so much more than that. It needs to be celebrated and needs to be understood not only at this time of year, but all throughout the year for what he is, more than just that. Why does an innocent observation of this little girl, it might seem naive for many people, even those that call themselves Christians, their concept of Jesus has never really grown up. Their concept of Jesus has never really grown up in their lives and in their understanding. Their comprehension of him is weak and is small, and as a result, many still remain lost from God. You know, it is even possible, unless we stay on top of the issue, that some of us could hold a view of Jesus Christ that could be inadequate even for our salvation. Because of the need to keep the truth of Christ ever before us, this morning I want us to go to the first chapter of John. Open your Bibles there. First chapter of John, I want us to review the facts about this babe in the manger who grew up to be the Savior of this world. I want us to see what John says about that through selected verses in chapter 1. In this chapter, John tells the readers of at least 5 truths that comprise the nature of a grown-up, informed understanding of the Son of God. This understanding will allow Jesus to get out of the manger, to grow up, and to truly impact and to change our lives on a daily basis. What then is the truth about Jesus in the manger? Think about what John tells us here. Number one, he gives us Jesus' identity. Verse 17 says, "Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." You know, those two words, Jesus Christ, may be two words that are known more than most any other words in our culture today. They may be very common words in our culture, certainly, uttered thoughtfully and reverently by those that believe, and uttered irreverently and thoughtlessly and recklessly by unbelievers in cursing. The name Jesus is special. That name, Jesus, it was given supernaturally to the Lord by the angel of God. To Mary, Gabriel said, Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, "You shall name him Jesus." Also to Joseph, the angel said to him in Matthew 1 and verse 21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." That name, Jesus, was given by God to Mary and Joseph to name him that on that day that he was born. And they did that, and that name means Savior, a clear reference to his identity and his purpose. But now we need to understand, and I think Mike Height may have mentioned this when he preached here the last time, that Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title. Jesus is his name, and Christ is his title. It is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. You look a little later down in the chapter 1 there of John in verse 41, we see Andrew there and he says, he's telling Peter, "We have found the Messiah," and notice the parentheses there, which is translated the Christ. The Messiah and Christ, that's his title.
Jesus, Messiah. Jesus, the Christ. This word Christ or Messiah associated with Jesus and associated him with over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah. They associated him with those things that God said he would be, and he was, and he fulfilled those scriptures. And oftentimes in the book of Matthew, we'll actually see that Jesus did things, and it says so that he would fulfill some particular scripture. And Matthew would usually quote that scripture. But it is to tie him to those prophecies that were given by God, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned. He said, "Of woman, I'm going to bring someone that's going to crush the head of Satan." Satan will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. And so it began there, and the prophecies continued on up until the time that Jesus Christ was indeed laying in that manger. John also identifies Jesus by parentage. In verse 14, if you look there, it says, "And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Though Jesus was conceived and birthed by a woman, by a human mother, his actual father was God." Was Jesus like every other human? No. He was conceived like no other man was ever conceived. He was called the Son of God, not a Son of God. He is not a son like you and I. If you are a male Christian this morning, you are a son of God. You have been born again into the family of God, according to John chapter 3. You are a son of God. But you are not a son of God like Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because he is the Son of God. When he had there in verse 14 that it says that we beheld his glory, that glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That is the Greek word monogenes, only begotten. And what that word means is unique. There is no one else like Jesus Christ. I am a son of God, but I am not the Son of God. That is a place reserved only for Jesus Christ. He is the unique and only Son of God in that respect. To view Jesus as merely a great teacher, and we hear that in our society today. Well, he was a good man. He was a great teacher. You know, I knew a friend one time that was taking a class, and there was a Jewish teacher teaching, and he said, "Well, that Jesus, he was a good man." He asked him, he said, can a liar be a good man? The Jewish teacher knew he couldn't say yes. He said, "Of course not." He said he was the Son of God. Was he a liar? Or was he telling the truth? Because see, you can't have it both ways. You can't be a good man and not be who he said he was. You can't just be a good teacher and not be who he said he was. And we're going to see as we continue on who he says that he is. But to view Jesus as merely a great teacher, while perhaps well-intentioned, is to diminish his actual identity as the Word. He didn't just teach the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is the physical expression of the Word. He is the physical expression of God Himself. This is the baby born in the manger in Bethlehem that so many focus on in this season. And He is so far more than a cute story told in the middle of winter. He needs to grow up in our understanding of Him. We need to see His identity. But we also see His pre-existence. Verse 1, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The Word Jesus existed in the beginning. And perhaps, just so we wouldn't miss this point, John wrote it again in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. So John covers it twice in two verses, in verses that are chronologically in line with each other, verses 1 and 2. In both of those, he says, "I want you to understand that He was there in the beginning." And literally that means that He wasn't just there, or He wasn't created in the beginning. That's not what it means. It means He pre-existed the beginning. He was there when the beginning began. So He is pre-existent to us. We find the same truth elsewhere in Scripture when Jesus is accused by the Jews of making Himself out to be greater than Abraham. In John chapter 8, He says, "Before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, but I am, the eternal present of God." And this was a reference to His pre-existence. And I ask you today, a lot of people don't understand that Scripture, but did the people that were standing there that day understand what Jesus was saying? Yes. Because you look at the very next thing they do is they go to pick up stones to stone Him. They know exactly what He's saying. that He preexisted us, that He was in the beginning, that He is God. You know, even John the Baptist in verse 30 of this chapter would say that Jesus existed before me, even though He was 6 months older than John the Baptist. That this babe in the manger, this one identified as Jesus Christ, this one that is the Son of God, existed before He took on flesh. Before He laid in a manger in swaddling clothes, He existed and walked among us. He existed. He existed even before the creation of this world. How could He do that? Well, that's the next one. The answer to that question is that He is deity. He is God. Verse 1, again, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know, could there be a clearer statement to Jesus' deity? Now, there are those in our religious world that have sought to change that verse, and they've switched that "was God" to a little g and put an A in there. Was a God. That doesn't work. And that's just an effort by man to hide what Jesus Christ, or what John through the Holy Spirit was saying here, that Jesus was God. Jesus told the Jews at the Feast of Dedication in John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and the Father are one." And the Jews picked up stones to stone Him. Why? Well, the Bible tells us exactly why. If we don't understand why they would pick up stones to stone Him, they tell Him why. They said in verse 33, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." So they understood exactly what Jesus was saying, and He was absolutely accurate in what He was saying, that He was God. He wasn't trying to hide it. He wasn't trying to dodge it. He was making it very clear who He was. They understood it, and they tried to kill Him for it at that point. You know, this idea that Jesus was God isn't something that the church made up sometime after. If you watch the Da Vinci Code, you know, how they decided that later on, to make Jesus God. No, it wasn't decided later on by anybody. It was decided by Him as God. He's God. It has nothing to do with what I think, you think, or anybody in this world that has ever lived thinks. He is God regardless. We need to remember that. The tiny, helpless baby in the manger, where there's not even room for Him in the inn, it was the Creator come to this earth. Colossians 1 tells us that He created all things. Hebrews 1 tells us He created all things. John 1 tells us He created all things. In fact, Colossians 1 goes on to tell us that not only did He create all things, but that everything in this world today holds together by the power of His might. If Jesus Christ removed His presence from this world for even a millisecond, it would all fly into nothing, because He holds it together by His power. Because He's God. If this is a lie, if that baby in the manger is not the Creator of all things, if this is a lie, then it has to be the biggest lie ever told, doesn't it? But if it is the truth, it is the greatest truth in this world. It is the ultimate truth for us to know that the Creator came, lived, and died for us. And that brings us to the question, why would He do that? Well, that was His mission. That's our last thing we see in John chapter 1 this morning. Verse 14, John hints at the mission. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now we begin to see why He came. Now we begin to see why Jesus Christ came to this earth. Not just the quick, "He came to save us" definition, but there was more to it. There was more depth to it than that. John says He came to dwell among us. Why would He do that? In verses 4 and 5, John makes it clear that He came to enlighten us, so that we could learn something, so that we could know something. It says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Light and darkness in the Bible are often symbols for truth and falseness. Jesus brought light to a world that is saturated in lies. He brought truth to a world that's saturated in falsehoods. He brought truth that we might know what truth is in a world where that's awfully hard to see sometimes. But the truth about what, you ask? He came that we might know the truth about God. I don't know how many thousands of denominations there are today, Christ-believing denominations there are today, and how many thousands of just general religions there are today. I don't know what that number is, and it really doesn't matter, I don't guess. But I can tell you this, the fact that people don't know God is the reason why that exists. And Jesus came that we might know God. We might know who He is. That we might have the truth about God. Verse 18 of John 1 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Suffice it to say that if you want to know about God, suffice it to say that if you want to know who God is this morning, you need to look at Jesus Christ. Because the only begotten came, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld His glory. Why? So that we could understand, so that we could see, so that He could explain God to us. At Jesus' last supper with His 12 disciples, at this point, there's only 11 there at this point, but Philip blurted out in John chapter 14 and verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough." I mean, they're pretty upset in John 14. I mean, He's telling them that He's going to die. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. You know, He begins the chapter with, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again that where I am, there you may be also." You know, so He begins there trying to comfort them. But then, you know, it's not working. And Philip just blurts out, "Just show us the Father, and that's good enough. You know, don't go do all that other stuff. Just show us the Father." And Jesus responded in no uncertain terms. He says, "Have I been with you so long, and you still have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father." See, Jesus came to show us the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that He is the express image, the express representation, the exact representation of God. We were able to see Him. Jesus came to show us the Father so that we might return home to that Father that we left when we went into the land of sin. Seeing the Father in Jesus will move us toward redemption. It'll remind us of the love that someone has for us, the Father has for us. Will call us from the pig pen and remind us that there's a loving Father who will take care of us if we'll only go home. You know, Jesus' mission was not to live in a manger. Jesus' mission was to leave the manger so that we could see Father, the Father that we have strayed away from, so that we could see a home that He has for us if only we come to Him. You know, many in the religious world and even in the church, they don't get what's important. And I'll illustrate it like this. When I hear about churches canceling services for Christmas, I go, what's really important to you? Is it more important to eat in open presence than to worship the God that sent the Jesus that you say you're celebrating? You don't celebrate Jesus opening presents. You don't celebrate Jesus eating with your family. You celebrate Jesus when you worship God. When you worship Him. I don't care if Christmas falls on Sunday or what day it falls on. In any given year, we should never cancel coming to God for our cultural tradition. For that's all it is. And yet it says something about us. You know, and I see some that they decide they're going to twist it a different way. Well, we're not going to have a worship service, but instead we're going to have a birthday party for Jesus. Let's not demean Jesus. We're going to have a birthday party so everyone can enjoy it. Do you catch the end of that? That's actually what they said. So everyone can enjoy it. Is it somehow that worship is not enjoyable for some, so we're going to do something everybody can enjoy? I hope you enjoy worship service. You may not enjoy my sermon. That's all right. I'm only one part of five. But please get the other four in line. You can't do much about me. But I hope you enjoy it. See, that's all about me. That's not about God. What I enjoy. This is not about what Nathan would like or what Nathan enjoys. This is about what God wants. And He deserves to get what He wants. Because Jesus laid in a manger. Because He walked as a man. Because he died on a cross. Because he rose from the dead. He deserves to get what he wants in lieu of my, whatever my desires may be. Do you this morning recognize your Creator? Do you recognize Him as you look back at His day of visitation in His life upon this earth? Who are you looking at as you gaze in your mind's eye at the babe in the manger? When you see all the nativity scenes out there and you see that baby in the manger, do you see God? Do you look into the eyes of that baby and see the Creator of the universe? That's who you should see. Are they the eyes of God's love looking back to you? Because He came laid in that manger and lived that you might know God's love in a way that is hard to even imagine. And I hope you understand who that baby is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth for you to provide you redemption, to provide you salvation. But you have to reach out to Him. You have to come to Him. He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to make you do it. He's done everything He can for you. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? Will you accept Him as the few have done through the ages since His advent, or will you follow the majority into a darkness of your own making? You notice back in John 1, back in the verses 4 and 5, you notice that He says that He was light, came to the world, but the world, His own, rejected Him, didn't they? That the darkness did not comprehend Him. That the darkness couldn't understand Him, couldn't grasp Him. Are you part of the ones that rejected Him, or are you part of the ones that accepted Him? That's the question we answer each and every day. The choice for your life is yours and yours alone. But today God is calling you. He's calling you out of darkness and into the light of His beloved Son. Colossians 1:13 says that He has translated us or transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have salvation. He wants you to come. He has provided the light so that we can see. We need to let Jesus grow up. We need to let Jesus get out of the manger and be the light of our lives, showing us how to go, showing us where to lead others, being what God calls us to be. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you have that opportunity this morning to let Jesus grow up in your life, to let Jesus provide for you what He came, was in that manger, that He walked, He died, what He came to make possible for your life. You have a chance this morning for that to happen by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, turning to Him, turning to the light, confessing Him as the Son of God, understanding what John says and what Jesus has said, that He is God. Being buried in baptism, just as He was buried on that Friday afternoon that was read just a few moments ago, that He was buried that Friday afternoon by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, but on that Sunday morning He came forth, and you will rise forth from that watery grave of baptism, glorified, having been born again, with your sins washed away. That's why Jesus came, that you could come to a Father that loves you, longs for you, and wants you. Won't you do that this morning? Morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you've gotten focused on the world and all the things and the culture and all the other stuff, and you've forgotten that Jesus is more than a holiday. You know, we talk about those people that only come to church on Easter and Christmas. You got to be more than that. God wants more than 2 days a year, doesn't He? He wants every day. Give Him your life every day. Walk in the light as He is in the light, and know that He's there with you. We can help you this morning in that walk, in that effort to come to Jesus. We hope and pray that you will let us as we stand, as we sing.